title is Hate, But Do Not Hate. Now, this title may seem contradictory, provocative, perplexing, but much of what we read in the Bible may come across that way, especially if we don't understand what the Bible is saying. After all, the majority of mankind does not understand what the Bible is saying as a whole, for they do not keep and obey it as we in the Church of God do. How many people in the world celebrate the Sabbath correctly, as the Bible says we ought to? How many people keep the holy days correctly? And how many people do they understand actually what they picture and symbolize when it comes to the holy days? How many people keep their own traditions based off of pagan beliefs which have nothing to do with the Bible? And God then also condemns those types of practices. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 30 to 32. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, that is, a pagan god, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. Notice this isn't just a warning to every person out there. I mean, it is, but you should also take it as a warning to ourselves too, because we will be faced with this. Verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. You know, further verses on what God hates, backed by a warning and action to those who disobey, can be found in the following pages in Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 15. And there's plenty of things that God hates. Starting in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 27, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. This here is referring to idolatry. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Verse 16, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. In other words, dishonor. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, referring to stealing. And all the people shall say, Amen. Verse 18, cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, as a stumbling block, in other words. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, referring to not judging fairly. And all the people shall say, Amen. Verse 20, cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, referring to bestiality. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with a sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. All the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. All the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, referring to killing and murder. And all the people shall say, Amen. Verse 25, cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And the people shall say, Amen. These are all laws. If you break the law, you will be cursed. So why then would this not apply today? Well, we also notice what else God hates. In Proverbs chapter 6, in verses 16 and 17. And we'll be spending a lot of our time in these verses here, but going over them more in detail. Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 16, we read, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him." A proud look. Starting off with that one, if we notice Psalms chapter 101 and verse 5. Psalm 101. Psalm 101 and verse 5. "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." Now, a perfect example of someone who wasn't arrogant and puffed up, unlike Satan, can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10. starting in verse 7. This is Paul speaking here. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." So you can see here that Satan had caused his sickness. And then verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me," so he can be healed from that sickness. "And he," I mean God, "said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities or sicknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in iniquities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Has anyone been in a situation like that, realizing later that through weaknesses, through trials, and by placing everything into God's hands, you became stronger? You may not know that right away, but you will in due time. Philippians 2 verse 3 says that we should do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Going back to Proverbs chapter 6, we'll read the next part of verse 17. We just read about proud look. The next one is a lying tongue, something that God hates. Notice John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires," that is the lusts, the things that you choose to do, "of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." If you are not of God, you are doing the will of Satan. That's why lying is a very serious thing. It's also a command, obviously, that we shouldn't lie. Going back to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17. The third part of that verse is "hands that shed innocent blood." Notice Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15. "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." These are prayers that are not going to be answered due to their sin. And there's many, there's many times, many people out there that will pray and pray and pray, and the prayers are not going to be answered. Why? because they're still living in sin. Murder is one thing, killing is one thing, but also notice where hate begins and what it can lead to if not careful. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And also look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whatever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, is offended by you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You know, this has a good comparison to how the Passover should be correctly observed. You know, if you have something against your brother, how can you then take the Passover if you have a grudge against somebody else? You know, that's why he says we have to take it in a worthy manner. So everything that we do in our life, ask ourselves if we are worthy enough. If we are doing the right thing continuously, or if there's a problem that we are struggling with, or whatever it may be. If you have a hate towards somebody, especially brother or church, or wherever it may be, you know, that's where we have to come to reconciliation and really ask for God for help. Remember, Satan is very clever, and he will get to you in every way you can possibly think of. Whatever your weaknesses may be, Satan will attack, and he knows it. Going back to Proverbs chapter 6, and let's look at verse 18. Continuing on with what God hates. A heart that devises wicked plans. Now we can go back to the beginning of the Bible, right before the flood, where God saw how wicked and evil the people were, and every intent of their heart was to do evil. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And if it wasn't for Noah, one man in the whole world, if it wasn't for him, mankind would have ended right there, and we wouldn't be here today. We will face persecution based on our beliefs, oftentimes behind our backs, like it happened to Jeremiah in chapter 18 and in verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 18. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Doing things behind someone's back. And there are many examples in the Bible which talk about that. I mean, Christ had to go through that many, many times, dealing with the Pharisees. How they plotted to kill Christ. Notice Mark chapter 14 and verse 1 and 2. Mark chapter 14 and verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. You know, even though David was a man after God's own heart, he also devised wicked schemes by plotting the murder of Bathsheba's husband and then committing adultery with her. God was not very happy with this at all. And, of course, David was punished as a result in 2 Samuel 11. The difference here is David recognized his sins and he pleaded with God through repentance. And that right there is key. Yes, we go through problems, we go through sins, we go through trials, we go through all that. We do mess up, we slip up a lot. But the key is to learn from our mistakes, to move forward, to ask for forgiveness. And it has to come from the heart. Going back to Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 18 now, the second part of 18. God hates feet that are swift in running to evil. Notice the story of Gehazi and his greed in 2 Kings chapter 5 and in verse 20. Second Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman, the Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.' So Naaman said, 'Please take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. Verse 24, when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, 'Where did you go, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant did not go anywhere.' He said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money, to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants?' Therefore," notice the result, "the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. There's only so much time before you get caught, let's say, right? You can get away with things. You can devise these wicked plans or feet are swift to do evil, but eventually you will pay for what you did, as happened here. Notice also Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 7 and 8. Isaiah chapter 59 and in verse 7. "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." What we have to do in the church is do the opposite and walk in the Spirit. Notice Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 16 through 18. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." That is a penalty of the law, which is death. There's 2 choices we have here. Either we walk in the Spirit or we don't. We are to submit ourselves to God and we are to resist the devil. If we do that, he will flee from you. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Verse 19 of Proverbs 6. God hates a false witness who speaks lies. Here we go again with lying. This is how much he is against this. Now, this is something that many of the faithful had to go through, including David, including Christ, when false witnesses testified against them, making up lies. Notice Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 59. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" Now notice Christ's response here in verse 63. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." When Christ had to answer, he did. But a lot of times he kept silent. You know, he put the matters into God's hands, his Father's hands. Verse 65, then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look how now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He's deserving of death." The wicked Jezebel instigated false witnesses to kill Naboth in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 8. 1 Kings 21 and verse 8. So starting in verse 8, and she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with a seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. And seat two men, scoundrels before him to bear witness against him, saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him that he may die." So the men of the city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of a city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed the fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones, so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give to you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." So obviously there was a plan that Jezebel was doing all along here. And the false witnesses, as you can see, they will have their account in the future. You know, it is very clear why God hates this kind of deception, why he hates lying, why it is also one of the Ten Commandments. But society doesn't think much of it. You don't get thrown in jail for lying all by itself. What does Christ say? Let your yes be your yes and your no be no. That's it. As soon as you say that, it's already a promise that you have made, and you got to keep your word. None of this signing contracts or raising your right hand and this and that. It's as simple as that. Yes, yes, no, no. We were once of the world, but that should have all been changed when we chose to live God's way of life in Colossians chapter 3 in verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Apply the knowledge that has been given to us and don't take this calling for granted. We will be put to the test, and if we trust in God in difficult situations, there would be no need for us to lie about anything, even if we are being lied about by others. The next part of the verse in Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 19, it goes hand in hand with lying. And this also now brings the church into play. One who sows discord among brethren. This is also the last one he puts, or that God puts in these scriptures, which is also highly important. Another thing that the society doesn't really care about at all, but it is obviously very important in God's eyes. This here also is something that we have experienced many times in the Church of God. Someone who causes trouble due to disagreements in teachings and doctrine, just for an example, and then tries to persuade others by believing what they believe, and as a result, that person and others who fall for that deception end up leaving, oftentimes leaving the church altogether, and they go right back into the world. Separating the strong-minded from the weak. Satan can and will try to get to every single person in the church, which is why we all need to be strong at all times. The Bible talks about what is still going to happen in the future, when false prophets and teachers will come in and deceive many people, including those in the Church of God. Notice Jude 3. Excuse me. Jude 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 4, For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord, God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. It does say that long ago were marked out for this condemnation. You know, this is something that could have already been, was already planned, but also for a test for other people in the church, separating the strong from the weak. It's not an easy road that we are in. Not an easy road to travel. We are going to go through trials and tribulations, and we are going to go through tests with people in the church. Question is, how strong are we? Can we overcome? Drop down to verse 16. These type of people that are here to cause trouble, let's say, these are the grumblers, the complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. These are people that are never satisfied. Verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the responsibilities that we have to take to our heart. And this is where we have to be careful and be watchful at all times. God talks about trust. We have to be careful who we trust. You know, that's a tough one. You do have to be careful who you trust out there. You just never know. But that's why you always be vigilant. There can't be unity if there is dissension, if there are disagreements. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, how good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. If there's not any unity, how can you work together? You can't be in the light if you hate your brother. Notice 1 John chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And that is often the case. They just do not know. They don't have that perfect knowledge that we hopefully in the church do. Oftentimes they're just completely blinded by Satan, that they have no idea what is right and wrong anymore. Just like when people have left the church before, and they completely blinded, completely forgot everything that they learned their whole life, and they go back into the world, it's as if they were hypnotized. Also notice chapter 4 of 1 John, and in verse 19. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. And this goes in very well with the sermonette we heard earlier. Because hate and love, you know, they are opposites. Obviously, if you don't hate something, you have to love something, right? We love him. That is, we love God because he first loved us. We wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for God. Called out of this world to live his way of life. A complete and wonderful blessing that he has given us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Notice it talks about loving your fellow man. We shouldn't hate somebody. However, that what a person does, which is sinful, we should hate. And God hates that also, as we have heard about. This also teaches us self-control. Remember what hatred, all on its own, can lead to. As we state in our Q&A on forgiving, we should always have a forgiving attitude and a willingness to immediately forgive upon repentance, as this can be the start of any reconciliation process. We must never develop and harbor grudges against another person, Leviticus 19, verse 18. We must hate the sin, but we must never hate the sinner. If we begin to hate the sinner and develop resentment against the sinner, then we may find ourselves in a position where we may not be able to forgive the sinner when he or she does repent and or when his or her repentance comes to our attention. Further, harboring grudges against someone is not spiritually or physically healthy for ourselves. It can deprive us from the inner peace and joy of God which we are supposed to have. And you can compare John chapter 14 and verse 27, also chapter 15 and verse 11, chapter 16 and verse 24, and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. God is always willing and ready to forgive, and so must we. It has been correctly said that we must do everything we can to establish peace. And several scriptures go into that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. Again, we have to do everything to establish peace and to help a person to repent, realizing at the same time that repentance is a gift from God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. When we forgive, we must also forget as God does. That's very difficult to do at times. Very, very true. But if God can do it, why can't we? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. Many may have a problem with eradicating from their memories the bad things which somebody might have done to them. Without God's help, it is clearly impossible to totally forget. However, with God's help, all things are possible. Can't stress that enough. And when we truly forgive someone his or her sins against us, we must make every effort to totally forget. We must pray to God that he gives us that ability. We do, however, come across scriptures that talk about hating. But we have to understand what the word hate actually means. For example, in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, where it says, "If anyone comes to me," is to God, to Christ, "and does not hate his father and mother, wife and brother, or wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And the same goes for Romans chapter 9, verse 13, where it says, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." Now we have a Q&A on Luke chapter 14, verse 26, I just read there. And in there we state that God's statement that he loved Jacob and hated Esau must be understood as saying that God loved Esau less by comparison. We might note that the Bible itself sometimes defines hate as love less by comparison. In this parallel passage to Luke 14, 26, we see in Matthew 10 and verse 37 that the word hate is defined as love less by comparison. So we read, "He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In other words, we must love them less by comparison than Jesus Christ. We are to love the Father and the Son with all our heart and all our strength and all our mind. Compare Matthew 22 and verse 37. And God must come first. Always come first in our lives. At the same time, we are to love and not hate our neighbor as ourselves. Compare Matthew 22 and verse 39. We are not to hate our neighbor, including our own family. We are to love them less than God, though, by comparison. And this goes along with a lot of scriptures we see about. We know that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. We know that God can't do one thing and not say the other. So when he's talking about hating, we don't see in there where he's hating the person, but he is hating what the person does. God doesn't hate anyone at all, but he hates the evil the person commits who willfully disobey him. God can hate without sinful intent. He can hate the sin the sinner commits in a perfect holy way, and still lovingly forgive the sinner at the moment of heartfelt repentance for God's desires, or for God desires that the wicked repent of their sins and change their ways, thereby obeying God. Everyone will have to take account for everything they have done in their lives. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It is extremely dry here today, and I'm feeling it in my throat. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's a lot of scriptures that back that up too in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Since we are all supposed to appear for the judgment seat for Christ, where we have to take account of our own actions, we better make sure that we are living a godly way of life. Now, for those who have committed the unpardonable sin, which only God can determine, God will deal with those people. Remember, God is merciful and patient, and he grants us repentance. Doesn't force this upon us. He's granting this to us. We have that choice to make. And he will give everyone a chance to live a perfect, godly life. And for those who refuse, by hating his way of life, and who choose not to live that way, by also not repenting, God will terminate them in the lake of fire in the third resurrection. Notice Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 13. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13 describes this event. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, that is the grave, delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. Every single person will be judged. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Clearly prophesied to happen. This clearly exists. There are many out there who say there is no second death. Well, here it is, says it right here, in writing. Yet God points out those who will have committed the unpardonable sin. There is a list of people. There is a category of people that he puts in this description in Revelation chapter 21. We're already there. In verse 8, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In society standards today, you look at that list and you think, oh, that's not that bad. That's not as bad. Well, murder, that's pretty bad. You know, you can think that way. You know, what's going to cause you to go to jail or have a death penalty? But look, cowardly and liars and idolaters, just those three alone, obviously, is very important, very crucial to God and why he hates these things. We are not the ones to make a decision whether those who are part of this list live or die. You know, God will. That is why we leave everything to him. You know, for us to decide whether someone is deserving of the death penalty, or like we heard in the announcements earlier, for us to decide when it comes to government elections by voting. No. This is not our commission and not our job to do that. This is God who's working this out. He is the judge. He is the one to decide. We know what hatred can lead to if we are not careful. That is why self-control is very important. It is very, very easy to get angry and to feel hatred, especially if someone has done evil towards us in our life. And I know there's plenty of people out there that have gone through something like that, where they have been hurt. Any of these ways which was described in this message today on what God hates has been done to us too. But God is amazing, and He can change our attitudes and a way of thinking in ways that are humanly impossible to explain. We are to love one another. We are to love our enemies who spitefully use us. We are to love God's law, even if we are hated for it. If we're not hated, let's say if we're not already hated by the world, we will be. Notice for the final scripture, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. The heading tells it right there. Persecutions are coming. There's no way around that. It's prophesied to happen. It's happening now. It will happen. It will continue to happen. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise. How can we be wise without God's help? Very tough to do. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. We've already been seeing that. We heard about in the announcements too, the prayer requests that are sent out. How we will be, just like with Christ too, in front of government, whatever it may be, that don't believe what we believe, why we're hated for the beliefs that we do, and that's why we have to stand strong. Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. The same thing that happened to Moses. He didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to do. But God spoke for him. God worked it all out. God provided those miracles. Verse 24, it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. That's why it's always important to have the Holy Spirit working within us. Continue to pray for it. Ask for that strength. Verse 21, now brother will deliver up a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Let God sort it out. Let Him fight our battles. As long as we obey Him, then we should have nothing to fear. Always pray and trust that God will take care of us as He promises that He would. And we will see how truly powerful He is.